Well, tonight we're going to continue our study on I Love Your Ways. Are you loving His ways? Yeah, we sure are. And this is part 22. And you can't really do a series on God's ways and not talk about His way being love, can you? I mean, God is love. So it's not as though this subject has never been talked about before. And I don't think that I'm going to be bringing anything that's going to be like earth-shattering revelation. This is one of those messages that we need to hear it more often than not to reestablish truth in our hearts and kind of reset our compass to north so that we remember and let our hearts get adjusted to what really is important in life. So hopefully this message will do that for all of us. I stand here not as a particularly loving person in the flesh. I certainly am not a loving person. Nancy would be the first to tell you I'm a selfish person, right? Which is the opposite of being loving, right? On the other hand, I would have to say that any love in my life is certainly due to the fact that I gave my life to Christ in 1971 and have been living for Him ever since and letting Him work in me. So to Him be all praise, and if there's, I won't say if, all the work that's yet to be done, I guess there's still time left, all right? So we don't, I'm not making any, you know, great, I'm not saying, okay, everybody, I'm perfect at this, and so listen up. I'm saying we're all in this together, and this is one of those important messages that we all have to hear periodically and ingest it and go forward from there. So we're going to be talking about, today we're going to be talking about agape love, not philia, which is brotherly love, you know, Philadelphia, or eros, which is erotic love or sexual love. Because when the Bible talks about love, it's pretty much always talking about agape, God's love. Let's read together Romans 5:8 to start us off here. Together and aloud. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, this one more time. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This verse contains so much in there. We're going to be looking at a lot of scriptures today. But just to kind of set our framework here, to realize that love, if there's truly love, then that love is demonstrated, right? Love does something. It's not a matter of being able to feel one thing and do something else. Whatever, and I'll be getting to this, I'll reiterate again, you know, our bodies only ever simply do what our mind believes our heart wants, okay? And so if you have love in your heart, it's going to be demonstrated. It's going to come out. And the next thing that we need to look at here is just the fact that God loved us while we were yet sinners, right? So while we were different from Him, while we had different opinions and attitudes and ideas, He loved us at that time. And so we're going to see a scripture where Jesus said, if you only love those who are like you and agree with you, what good is that? Right? But your heavenly Father loved you while you were still a sinner. Okay, so this kind of love is not the kind of love that the world has. This kind of love can only come and can only be had by those who are born again. Okay? And I know that you might take exception to that, but I believe the Bible teaches that this kind of love is so special. We're not talking about filial love, we're not talking about our erotic love, we're talking about the God kind of love that can only truly come from God Himself. It's the God kind of love. And that love, okay, let's read together Romans 5:5. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So when you accept Christ as your Savior and you ask Him to come into your heart, right? At that point, you feel this, that you feel love. You feel that God loves you, that He loves you so much. He gave His Son for you. And there's really no words to describe that feeling. There's just an assurance, a confidence. It's a wonderful thing to be loved, isn't it? In fact, we've said many times, the one thing that we all want is to be loved, right? You just love it when somebody reaches out and gives you a hug. You love it when somebody tells you truly that they love you and they're not just saying it, that they really do love you. We feed on that because it is what God created us to want. And that love was poured out into our hearts when we accepted Christ, for the first time ever, we felt the love of God. We felt that sense of being accepted by Him. And that is the experience of being born again, of being born alive with by God's Spirit coming in, and by His Spirit, when His Spirit comes in, His Spirit supernaturally imparts to us this sensation of God's love. I am loved by God. Now I want to ask you, how many of you felt that God loved you when you asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart? Yeah, you all did. It's because when you asked Christ to come into your heart, the Holy Spirit came in, and His job was to make you know and feel God loves you. It was shown abroad in your heart. And that's when you received that kind of love. Now, what you really felt was this, in your heart, you felt this amazing sense that I am important to God. I can't even explain it, but I am the most important thing right now. I am the most important thing to God. In fact, I'm so important that He gave His Son to die on a cross to pay for my sins. I'm so important to God that He has come into my heart right now and made me feel His love for me. So you might bristle a little bit at the fact that I'm saying that love is a feeling, love is an emotion, because we hear all the time that love is not a feeling, love is not an emotion, it's a decision. That, well, that may be true. The fact of the matter is, we're going to see it over and over again. Love is an emotion that resides in our heart. And it's important because emotion, everything that we do, comes from what our heart feels and wants. We've established that for the last, three or four weeks. So love is located in the heart. We saw last week, we finished up last week saying that God tests the hearts. God looks at the hearts. We're going to look at that scripture again a little bit later on, because when God looks at your heart, what He's looking for is love. He's looking for agape love. He's looking to see if you've maintained His love. He's looking to see if you've cultivated that love or if you've let it go. We're going to see that in a few minutes. Okay, so the definition of love, right? Is really, I think it's pretty simple. It's what's most important to you. It's what you deem or feel is most important in your life. And you can talk to anybody for more than 5 minutes, and you can find out what's most important in their life. And then you can tell them, and you know what they love. Of course, if you talk to Ethan, he loves his salad. But when he says he loves Grandpa, we know that's a fact. But, you know, he right now he's still trying to figure out what the word, love really means. But he knows that if he feels good about something, he loves it, right? But when the Bible talks about love, what it's talking about is what's most important. What's at the top of your heart priorities? And so let's read together John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So what becomes amazing from the Bible is that God had on the top of His list people who were in opposition to Him, people who weren't interested in living His way. He made them at the top of His priority. And how do we know that? Because He sent His Son to earth to die on the cross to pay for man's sins and to show us who He was. So that was His top priority. And we know it's His top priority because of what He did. Okay? We know He loves us because of what He did. We know love because of what someone does. Okay? Let's read together 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Okay, again, it goes right back to, I can guarantee your number one priority is to survive. No revelation there. But your number one priority is to do what you believe is in your best interest. Okay? And surviving is that. So when we say laying down our life is a demonstration of love, or that is the proof of love, it's because everybody deems as most important their self-interest and their self-preservation. And when we lay that aside, it demonstrates our love, right? A real simple example, right? Nancy's been wanting to get rid of the honeysuckle in our stone wall. Now, I didn't realize this, but she said she's been saying it to me for a long time. But, you know, and she says that I said that I kept putting it off. I don't know. But I do know that today I demonstrated my love for her, right? By putting aside the things that I already had listed in my journal I needed to do so that I could go and help her work on that honeysuckle, right? So I deemed her, what? More important than myself. Therefore, I demonstrated what? Love. Okay? I told you this isn't earth-shattering revelation. But the fact of the matter is that we all struggle with this every day, to demonstrate love because of our self-interest and our agendas that we have that we believe is in our best interest. Right? Okay. Okay, let's read together. When Jesus asked the rich young ruler, you know, what he said to Jesus, "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, you know what the commandments are." And he said, and then he asked him to tell him what it was. And this is what he said. And then after he said this, Jesus said, "Wow, you have a lot of understanding. You're not far from the kingdom of God." Because he knew what it was, it just hadn't dropped from his head to his heart yet. Let's read it together. "The first and foremost commandment is to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself." Now, those of you who have been with me when we've been talking about spirit, soul, body, right? Okay, love him with all the heart, right? What part, okay, is that spirit, soul, or body? Soul. Right? The heart is in the soul. Understanding. What's that? Spirit, soul, or body? It's what part of the soul is it? The mind. All right. And all the strength. Spirit, soul, or body? Body. All right. Okay, so I'm going to keep saying this because it's important when it comes to love. Your body only simply always does what your mind believes your heart wants. Okay? Your body does what your mind believes your heart wants. Okay? Body, mind, heart. It all starts with the heart, and that's why last week we were talking about watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Right? What you want is what you have. Okay? What you want it in the past is what you've got right now. What you want right now is what you will have in the future. Okay, and what does Jesus say together and aloud? "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Okay. Deuteronomy 10:12. Together and aloud. "Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Now, in 1 John, we're going to read quite a bit of 1 John because John just talks a lot about love. Let's together and aloud, let's read this together. We'll read it kind of slowly and just take our time reading this. "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us." Wait a second. Have you come to know and believe that God loves you? Right? When did that happen? When did it happen that you came to believe and know that God loves you? It was the first thing I talked about. Huh? When you invited him into your heart, the Holy Spirit shone abroad God's love for you in your heart. Right? Okay. Let's read on. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Now let's just stop there a moment. That word abides is the word remain. We're going to be talking a lot about this as we go down through here, because where I'm going with this is, it's our, like, God puts that love in our hearts when we're born again. That's a treasure he puts in there. Now, what are you going to do with it? The Bible says most people's love will grow cold. Most people, Revelation 3 says, will lose their first love. Most people, believe it or not, who express their undying love at the marriage altar, let that love go and die and get divorced. The Bible says we have to abide. We have to remain in love. Everybody say, remain in love. Now, I'll tell you a good way not to remain in love. When Nancy asked me to bring honeysuckle out of the stone wall, I said, to do it yourself. I don't have time for that. That's woman's work. Right? Now, I can almost guarantee that would hurt her inside, right? That would hurt her. Because I'm demonstrating that I don't love her. Like she's not higher than my own priorities, right? And so I'm not remaining in love, and now she's hurt. So now how is she going to remain in love when I've hurt her and prove I don't love her? Right? We'll get to that in a minute. But what I'm saying is that because human beings are the way that we are, we tend to do things that destroy love. We tend to do things that make us not remain in love, but fall out of love and become what Jesus called hard of heart. Okay? Remember, love resides where? In the heart. To fall out of love, your heart's got to become hard. Okay, let's read on. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. Just stop. These passages are so... You realize that what God wants to do is perfect love in us? Remember, I started out saying I'm not that great about love, right? Remember, didn't I say that? I said I'm a work in progress. Didn't I say that? Right? But if you ask people that know me, am I further along than I was? What do you think, Nancy? What's she gonna say, right? And when people volunteered, man, Rick, you've really come a long way, you know? Yeah. Is it just that, you know, age mellows you? I don't think so. I think, you know, because we're going to end this message saying, God, help me love what you love. Help me love the way you love. Direct my heart in love. And that's how I've tried to live my life. And it's a hard progress. It's a hard thing, because we constantly are doing things to hurt others, and others are constantly doing things to hurt us that makes us want to fall out of love. And we fall out of love by getting hurt, getting our heart hard. All right. But my whole point there is, I'm rambling a little bit. Love is perfected with us. Say, love is perfected in me. Go ahead. Love is perfected in me. Let's say it again. Love is perfected in me. Whew. That's a tall order, isn't it? But that's what God's trying to do. And the interesting thing is, of course, is that as we let God work in us this character of love that he has, which we do daily by putting ourselves down and those that we say that we love, including God and those around us, putting their needs before our own, that makes us mature ourselves in love, we gain confidence before God that we are... That he's pleased with us, that we're doing the right things. In fact, I can tell you right now, if I, you know, had told Nancy, no, do it yourself, and I'd get up here and I'm trying to preach preach, I tell you right now, my heart would be condemned, and I would know there'd be a little voice in my back of my head saying, hypocrite, hypocrite, hypocrite. Right? You know, right? And so that's the opposite of having confidence. When the voice in your head, which is truth, not the devil, truth, telling you, hypocrite. That's hard, because you don't have confidence in God's presence then. We could go on in John, which we're not going to, but he goes on in this passage to say, and when we stand in prayer, or when we kneel in prayer, we have confidence before God because he's perfected love in us. So when you get down and you start praying with God and you start asking him for things and believing and pulling on his robe, you know, and saying, hey, God, what about this? You know, right away your own conscience begins to reflect whether or not you've been putting to death yourself and loving, or if you've been exalting yourself and your fleshliness. If you have, then you're condemned. And 1 John 4 says, if your own heart condemns you, you don't have faith, and only faith brings you answers from God. Point quite simply is, you letting God perfect love in your heart will give you confidence and faith in God's presence. And you being selfish will take that away. And will bring, just like Peter says, will cause us to have hindrances in our prayers. All right. We love because he first loved us, right? Love was shown abroad in our hearts. Now we love because he first loved us. Why do you love? Why do you love? Jessica, why do you love? Not a trick question. Look at the bottom. Why do you love? Because he first loved you. Amy, why do you love? Because he first loved me. We're just, you know, the sun's shining. We're just a reflection of that. That's all it is. We love because he first loved us. We're able to love because his love's come into us and bouncing back off again. Okay, the love of God, his ways, and other Christians is the result of being born again. We already read this together and aloud, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Okay, the proof that one is born again is these three loves. We love Jesus, we love God's word, we love other Christians. Let's read together 1 John 4, 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. One who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Let's just stop there a moment. I want to go back to here. When I say that the agape love can only happen for those who are born again, look at these three things. A person who was not born again, and this, by the way, is the biblical definition of agape love. If somebody has agape love, it's because they love Jesus, they love God's word, they love other believers. That's what agape love is. Okay? You take somebody who's not been born again, they don't love Jesus, they don't love God's word, they don't love other Christians. Those are the three proofs that somebody's been born again. They have those three great loves in their heart. The amazing thing is that once, you know, once you accept Christ, you have a desire to be around other Christians. You have a desire to fellowship, to go to church. You have a desire to, you know, before you didn't. It's a proof. You have a desire to hear preaching. You hear, you know, God's word. When you hear it, you're not like, ooh, yuck, that's terrible. I don't like that. You're like, oh, all right. That's good. That feeds my soul. I feel better after I leave having heard God's word talked about. Somebody asks you, do you love Jesus? Oh, yeah, I love Jesus. Absolutely. He changed my life. He gave his life for me. See, that's what agape love is. And that's what the Holy Spirit brings into your heart when you accept Christ as your Savior and Lord. He brings into you a love for Jesus, a love for God's word, his ways, and a love for other Christians. That's what agape love is. So if anybody ever asks you what agape love is love Jesus, love his word, love other Christians. It's as simple as that. It's not a matter of being unselfish. It's a matter of loving Jesus, loving God's word, and loving other Christians. Okay, I think we were reading this, weren't we? Yeah. Yeah, we're on the second verse here, right? The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Let's read this. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. What's this big word right here mean? Propitiation. What does that mean? Payment of debt. Payment of debt. Payment in kind. All right. So, last week we stopped with this verse. Love is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? When you accept Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart. And what does he show abroad in your heart? Agape love. Okay? Right? He shows it abroad in your heart. Okay? So, a fruit is born. Okay? A fruit is born. Now, that fruit is born where? Is it born in your spirit, in your mind, in your body? It's born in your soul. And what part of your soul? In your heart. Because your heart is the seat of desire and emotion. Desire and emotion. Okay. Let's read together Galatians 5, 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Okay. Where do those fruit reside in your being? In your heart. In your heart. Those are all emotions. Emotions that are the desire of the Holy Spirit to work into your character. Remember, the heart is the source of desire and emotion. And those desire and emotion, desire is what moves you. That's why they're called emotions. What you desire. Emotion, it moves you. So you want to make these things the desire of your heart. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So when loving God and his ways is our first priority, everything else we love finds its proper place down the pecking order. Let's read together Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. There's a little bit of a conundrum when it comes to love, isn't it? Because we say that love is what we love most. And yet, biblically, we're told to love a lot of things. We're going to get to the list in a minute. So we actually can love many things. Many things can be a top priority. But what the Bible teaches is all those other things that we love, including our children and our spouse, and you know, all those things that we love, they can only find their right place in our life when we love God first. When we love him first, everything else finds its place. And then everything else in our life feels loved and knows love, and knows that we love them because we love God first. If we don't love God first and we're loving other things, those other things will always feel insecure because they're never sure if they're going to get replaced or displaced by something else. But when God is first and foremost, there's an assurance that comes that of the other things that you love, other people that you love, I'm good because this person loves God. When Nancy gave me my first Bible, which is it was three Bibles ago, and it's tattered pretty much. But she wrote in there, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. But she wrote in there, I love you because you love God. And she was 19 when I was 24 when we got married. So this was been a few years before that. So she was a teenager. I was just not out of being a teenager. But what's remarkable to me is, and I think about it quite often, is that she had the insight to know that her security would come from marrying someone who loved God. That loving God first would bring to her everything else that she would want in life. That's an amazing revelation understanding for a teenager. But it's what the Bible teaches. If you seek His kingdom first and His righteousness, everything else you add, everything else that you need will be added unto you. So we have to guard and maintain this love or we will lose it. In Paul, in Philippians chapter 2, wrote this to the Philippians. They were having some difficulties. There was two ladies, actually, who were going at it. Their names were Yodius and Syntyche, which in the Greek is Odious and Soontouchy, which we don't really know if they're like, tongue-in-cheek. Paul was saying tongue-in-cheek, that the one was offensive and the other one was sensitive. But in any case, these two ladies were going at it. But Paul wrote to the Philippians, and this is what he said to them, together and aloud, "Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." I just want to focus on that one phrase there, maintaining the same agape. Maintaining the same agape. The same as what? The same agape as you first received when you were born again. That first love when you stood at the altar and said, "I'm going to love you and lay down my life for you forever." That same love when you first made the decision, I'm giving my life to you, Jesus, Nancy, whoever it is. I'm giving my life to you, children. You know, whatever it is, whatever you're deciding to love, you're going to have to maintain that same love or you're going to lose it. What did Paul tell Timothy? Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. I would say that next to the Holy Spirit himself, which the treasure he's talking about is not the Holy Spirit, because he said you're supposed to guard this treasure through the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is inside of you, and he wants to guard the treasure that he brought into you. And what treasure did he bring into you when you first got saved? Huh? Love. Agape. He brought it into you. He's shown it abroad in your heart. And you felt the love of God. You, right? The world is different. The world's wonderful. Hallelujah. Guard it. Because it is the greatest treasure you have, because through that love, your faith will work, and everything in your life will be in response to what you love. Over here is a picture I took. I was spraying my pear trees a couple weeks ago. See these little, see that? You can barely see. See the little blossoms right there? Well, right there is a little pear. You see that little thing? You can't see the pear? It's there. The blossom has just fallen off. Petals just fell off, and now there's this little tiny little pear there. I mean, it's so small. It's tiny. You can't even see it, can you? You have to take my word that it's there. The same way when the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and he shines abroad the love of God in your heart, the petals have fallen off, and now there's this little fruit there that wants to grow and be perfected and become this wonderful, juicy thing that everybody that knows you is going to be able to taste and say, "Wow, they love God. Wow, what a beautiful fragrance." That's what Paul says. Believers are a beautiful fragrance to those who don't believe, right? And so when love shines abroad in our heart, we give off this good fragrance. We're a beautiful fruit, a tasty fruit. But then you see over here, we should have some devil music. Dun 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 dun. Dun 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 dun. these nasty little things are lurking everywhere. Aren't they ugly? I mean, I could have made a big picture of it. You should see it. It looks like a demon. It's horrible. We have them all over the place, right? I got fruit trees, and they're lurking. They hide everywhere, and they come out as soon as these little petals are here, the petals fall off. See, there's still some petals there. That little fruit right there, that little bug right there. What just happened? He's like, all right, it's time. And he goes, he gets on that little fruit, and he burrows in there, and he lays his eggs, don't you wish you could eat all organic food? And you buy organic food, right? And it looks perfect. I can guarantee you, if it looks perfect, it was sprayed with something, or the plum circillo would have got it. There's no such thing as perfect fruit that has not been maintained, that has not been sprayed, that has not been, because the enemies of perfect fruit are many and they're relentless. Now, what's my point? You know my point, right? The enemies for the love of God that's in your heart are many and they are relentless. It's funny, you know, because there's many years I let the fruit trees grow and we pick the pears, we pick the apples, and the kids come and they're, oh, this is great, and they bite into it and they're, oh, there's something hard in there. Right? It's a little round ball and it's hard as a rock. Right? You know what that is? It's that nasty thing that laid his eggs in there. Right? Yeah. So what's my point? My point is that the love in our hearts is that we demonstrate to others. We don't want, because when people experience us, when they talk to us, when they get to know us, when they have conversations with us, they are actually tasting our fruit. They're tasting our love, right? And if enemies have gotten into our heart and infected our love, something's going to be off. And they're going to realize, ugh, this is not all that it's cracked up to be. So what attacks our love? What makes us leave our first love? Well, hurts. Right? I already talked about one way I could have hurt Nancy, right? Just by refusing to do what she wanted me to do. Anytime you refuse to do what the person that you say you love wants you to do, they're going to be hurt. And they're going to be hurt because you just demonstrated the opposite of love. You put yourself before them. Right? So unless you can explain exactly how you're not doing what they want you to do is in their best interest, it's going to be perceived as you're being selfish and it's going to be a hurt. Now, I already talked about the fact that if you take the selfish road and you refuse to do what somebody that you say you love wants you to do, okay, now you're going to have your own heart condemning you. But then the other side is the person who you didn't, they're hurt, and so now that bug has gone into their heart and laid some eggs, and now a hard crystal is going to try to develop in there, right? And so, you know, how's that going to come out? Well, I don't know. Maybe somebody's talking to Nancy, and they're like, boy, you know, you're so lucky having Rick as your husband. You say, well, you don't know the whole of facts. Right? I'd say that would be a pretty, that'd be a hard crystal, right? Well, you got some issues, huh? All of a sudden, love is not love. All of a sudden, unconditional love is not unconditional love. Huh? Okay. Right? But when those things go on for long periods of time, right, the bitterness begins to drip. Instead of this beautiful fragrance, there becomes this, you know. And so the only way to not become hard of heart is to forgive. You have to forgive, the way Jesus said, forgive. Disappointments in life, Disappointments in life obviously can cause us to lose our first love. I mean, I've talked many times about disappointments and how, you know, how when my dad died, I was angry with God. Well, I lost my first love. I'd come down here and preach out of obligation. I don't know how I ever did it, but I did it. You know, I got over it. But when you get disappointed, you know, in big time, your love for God, your you know, it gets affected. And somehow you've got to work through it. And what's the remedy? The remedy is always faith. The remedy is always believing that God, you got to trust that God is working good, and you have got to take those thoughts into captivity. Confess, God, you love me. God, I know you're working out things for the best, you know, and you maintain your faith and you work through it. But you have to understand that if you don't work through it and take those thoughts captive, that a hard crust will form in your heart and your love will grow cold and will grow hard. Gossip, right, okay. sickness, you know, I think of Wes. You know, he just had another operation. How's he going with the operation, Jessica? Hanging in there? I mean, I think of somebody like Wes who's in constant back pain. I mean, 30-some operations for pain. You know, I mean, I've had some back pain. I've had a few operations. I know just like taking medication and being in chronic pain, how that affects your capacity. I mean, your love for God, your love for others, it just affects everything. You just, you know, you right? I mean, and every time I see Wes, my heart goes out to him. But man, he does a whale of a job. He keeps love coming. It's an amazing thing to me, but it's the love of God that's showing abroad in his heart. Because without that love of God, those kind of things can be debilitating, you know, and they just become, they make your heart become hard toward God, toward other people. All of life becomes a great chore. So, you know, these are just, you know, what, one, two, three, four things. We could have a list, right, of things that can harden our heart and can make our heart what attacks our love. But the fact of the matter is that in Christ Jesus, faith works through love. Faith works through love. And that's why we have to, above all else, protect our heart, protect the treasure in our heart, which is love. So hardness of heart is left uncultivated. Disrespect and bitterness are allowed to grow. Okay, when the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Well, you told us we could divorce our wives," what did he say? Together and aloud? He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way." Okay. So what makes a heart hard? Right? The plum got in there. The plum curculio got, the bug got, the demon got in. Something got in there and made your heart hard. Over and over again, you let these thoughts, these hurts, disappointments come in. Look, let's read what Paul said in Ephesians 5:33. "Each husband is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." Okay, well, right there, you have two ways that your love can get attacked, right? What wife has not been tempted to disrespect her husband? I mean, rolling of the eyes is like, it's cliche. Right? I mean, what am I going to say? Every wife believes she's smarter than her husband. And that may be the case. I don't know. I think it's true in our case. But it's never good to roll your eyes and make your husband feel like an idiot. Okay? That's never a good thing. But in any case, you know, I understand that there's times that things, you know, you're joking around and so forth. But, again, you know, not anymore because I'm semi-retired, but I think I have spent thousands of hours in the counseling room with troubled couples. And the disrespect drips from the wives, and the embitterment toward the wife drips from the husband. And it's because they have let themselves go into situation after situation after situation, not resolving them, not putting their own selves, putting their spouse before their own needs, and saying, "What can I do to make your life the best possible?" And just doing whatever, you know, and by harboring these kind of feelings, their hearts become hard, and they lose their first love. The Bible tells us that we have to direct, that is, make our hearts love. You have to make your heart love, right? Your heart is inclined, your heart is essentially selfish. Your heart is inclined to selfishness, okay? When your heart is redeemed, and the Holy Spirit comes in and shines love abroad in your heart, now all of a sudden, something has changed. Now all of a sudden, there's a desire to make others and God himself and others more important than yourself. The same attitude that was in Christ Jesus. So that's in there. But at the same time, your heart wants to revert back to the old selfishness. So the Bible says that we have to direct our heart, make your heart love. Why? Because you only ever simply always do what your heart wants. So make your heart want to love. Make your heart want to love God. Make it want to love your spouse. Make it want to love your children. Let's read some Proverbs here. Listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. The way of what? Love. God's way is love. All right. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, into the steadfastness of Christ. Now, here's a key. May the Lord direct your hearts. Okay, that means we can ask the Lord to direct our hearts. I have to direct my heart, but I can ask the Lord to direct my heart. So by asking the Lord to direct my heart, I'm directing my heart by asking the Lord to direct my heart. That's got to be a good deal. Get him involved. Right? And I won't be in all this conflict. Let's read one last. A wise man's heart directs him toward the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. Right. The Bible tells us we can love a lot of things. We can love God, his ways, good, his word, our spouse, our children, righteousness. All those are scriptures that say, love this. On the other side, there are scriptures that say, don't love this. Right? Money, the world, strange flesh, sin, sleep, evil, food, and strong drink. You know it says don't love sleep? Did you know that? Yeah. Don't love food. What? Come on now. That woke some of you up. What? I can't love food. Well, you know, again, top priority. And again, your body does what your mind believes your heart wants. So if you're saying all the time, I love food, I can't wait till supper time, I can't wait till, you know, if you're saying all the time what, you know, I love food, guess what your mind believes is most important? Food. Guess what your body does? Eats food. Right? I spent a lot of time on that, but these are just, you know, okay. Strange flesh is any body you're not married to that's of, you should, heterosexual spouse, okay? Anything else is strange, okay? And should not be, okay? So we can leave the love we received when we were born again. Let's read together Revelation 2, 4 to 5. But I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Therefore remember from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Do what? The deeds you did at first. That's how you abide in love, remain in love, perfect love, cultivate love. It's how you prevent falling out of love. You do the things you did at first. All right? Let's read Proverbs 24. I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. Behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. When I saw, reflected upon it, I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber, and your want like an armed man. An analogy for your marriage, analogy for relationship with God, an analogy for everything in your life that you say you love, but you don't because you're not doing what it takes to maintain it. If you love something, you maintain it. Okay. Okay, the world says you can love both. Looks like we're pretty much out of time. I just want to talk about this a little bit here. You know, God's love, because the world has redefined The world has redefined love to mean unconditional approval. If you love somebody, you're not going to disagree with them. You're not going to reprove them or correct them. In fact, the Bible says the exact opposite. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. See, true love actually corrects when somebody's wrong. John 15:19, if you were of the world, the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. 1 John 3:13. Why would the world hate you? Let me see. Yeah, this is what I want to get to. Did you know that if you dare, just like the Bible says, if a father or a mother dares to spank their child, if a husband or a wife dares to reprove or correct their spouse when they're wrong, if we dare to reprove a sinner, did you know the Bible says that we will be a delight to God and that he will bless us as a result of that? Let's read together Proverbs 24:25. But to those who rebuke the wicked will be delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. Now, I know that this, we tend to think, well, this takes a special personality. I'm not a confrontational person. Blah, blah, blah. And I realize that we all have different personalities. But at the same time, the Word of God remains true for all personalities. Just because you don't like confrontation doesn't mean that you don't have to discipline your child and correct them. Just because, you know, you don't like confrontation doesn't mean that when somebody is doing something wrong and saying something wrong, that you should not dare to step up and correct them. And if you do so, the Bible says it's because you love them. And just like not correcting a child, if you don't do it, it's because you don't love them. That's pretty serious stuff, I know. But we're talking about love. And what love does and what love does not do. Love does not unconditionally approve of everything, so everybody thinks that they like us or that we like them. What love does is loves God, loves his word, loves righteousness, and as a result, loves the lost sinner and knows that if they go to hell believing a lie and never been told the truth, and I had the chance to correct them or at least let them know what the truth was, then I did that because I did not love them. And I did not really care for their eternal soul. Or I don't believe in hell. Love does not eliminate justice or consequences. Together and aloud, the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Those will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. There might be no more of a distinction between biblical Christians and the world than this. And there are people who say they love Jesus and they say they're Christians, but they still think the world's way. And they still think, well, because God is love, nobody will ever go to hell. Everybody's okay. It doesn't matter what they do. And nothing could be further from the truth. The fact of the matter is that those who reject God, reject his word, he loves them, but he also is a God of justice, and he also is a God who loves all those who will be in heaven. And, you know, maybe the simplest way to put it is, if he let everybody into heaven, it would no longer be heaven. Because if you let everybody in whose souls are tainted and do not love righteousness and do not love God, they bring that with them. They don't love Jesus. They don't love his word. And now all of a sudden, heaven becomes no more than what we had on earth. And that's why love demands consequences. We could take that all, that could go a long ways. But anyway, love resides in the heart. God tests our heart to see what we love. Okay, let's read these last two Proverbs and we're going to conclude. Listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. First, everybody in this room, you have the responsibility to direct your heart. Because what your heart wants, your mind believes, and your body does. Direct your heart in God's ways. Second, God says, direct your heart by giving it to me to direct. Let me direct your heart. So, you can guess where we're going with that, right? Lord, help me love what you love. Help me love the way you love. I give you my heart to direct in your way. Why don't we just stand together and why don't we pray this prayer together, shall we? Out loud and together. This is my prayer. If you don't want this, then don't pray it. You don't have to pray it. But this is what you want. Let's pray it. And let's pray it out loud, shall we? Lord, help me love what you love and help me love the way you love. I give you my heart to direct in your way.